Well, we are at week two this week of our new series in the book of James, Faith That Works. And I hope you've taken up a bit of a challenge to read the book of James over this series. We'll be talking about James for the next 8 weeks or so. So I wonder if I might put out a challenge that perhaps you might read James maybe once a week over the next few weeks. Now you might think, oh, that's a lot of reading, but it's only 5 chapters. So if you read 1 chapter per weekday, you'll get there. And I'm sure God will challenge you as you become more familiar with this scripture. James doesn't necessarily teach us new theology, but it does reinforce ways that we can live to better enact our faith. It's the outworking of our faith in our life. And he shares with us what happens when believers listen and obey God's teaching. And this morning, we're going to pick up right where Kylie left off last week. If you haven't watched that message, I'd encourage you to go back and listen in James 1, 19 to 27. And you know, I think James truly understood that right relationship with God was built on this consistent engagement with the Word of God, understanding Scripture, listening to it, hearing it, responding, letting it transform our heart, and then the fruit that comes from that. And one of the examples that James uses early on in this passage of Scripture is on being slow to anger. Now, I confessed in the 9:30, and I've confessed it before, so it's not news to anyone, that sometimes I can be a bit of a rager. Anyone else? A bit of a rager? Maybe a bit quick to get angry? I don't generally define myself as an angry person. I'm not a grumpy, angry person, but things do get on my nerves. People sometimes annoy me, things people do annoy me, and perhaps my fuse is a little bit short at first. But we learn in James that this is not actually the way that we are supposed to be. I think it's funny that I'm kind of preaching on this topic today, as I did a few years ago when we did another series called Inside Out, and my week just happened to land on anger. So perhaps you remember back to that sermon, or maybe you've forgotten and I could have just preached it again, but that's okay. But maybe God is trying to teach me something, but I think that's actually the whole point of our message today, is that we keep coming back to some of these lessons in our life in order to allow God to refine us, to challenge us on them. But let me tell you a bit of a story of when my quick to anger nature got me in a bit of trouble. So probably about 6 months ago now, Kylie and I were, as we often do on a Friday afternoon, were out in the cafe and we were just tidying some stuff up after a big week. And we used to, we don't anymore, so not blaming anyone, but we don't anymore, but we used to have these bags of coffee that had like a strip across them that you would pull off. And if you pulled off that strip, they then had the little snap lock things, right? So you can reseal it so the coffee doesn't go bad. And what kept happening time and time again is people would not see this little strip thing and they would just chop the top of the bag off, which frustrated me to no end, because then we'd end up with disgusting old manky coffee because it wasn't being resealed. Anyway, this particular afternoon, Kylie and I are in there together, and I didn't know who was cutting the coffee bag, to be fair. And we're packing some things up and I go to put the coffee away and I say, "Far out, someone's done it again. They've cut the top off instead of just sealing the bag. How hard is it?" And Kylie looks up at me from across the cafe and says, "That was me." I said, "Oh, it's okay. I guess it's not that bad. Whatever, idiot." Anyway, we're all friends. It's all fine. But that's kind of just like a funny situation that kind of reminds me that actually this is why James tells us that we should be slow to speak, slow to anger, because actually sometimes if we react in a way that is harmful, it destroys our relationship with other people. Because in the scheme of life, who really cares if the coffee bag is chopped off or if it's not sealed? We can just put it in a container, right? It's not one of life's big issues, but potentially causes issues when we respond in anger. And I think that even though that's a silly example, we are often quick to get angry like that, aren't we? the exact opposite of what James is trying to tell us to do. And you might think, well, I'm a human being and it's in my nature to get angry, so that's okay. When something doesn't go my way or when someone doesn't do something I like. But actually, James warns us that this type of anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I think James knew very well that this would be a point that perhaps some of us would get stuck on, because at the beginning of verse 19, it says, take note of this. You know, if you're reading along or you're listening as scripture's being spoken, you're going to want to write this one down. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I think he's telling us that we should be slow to anger because he knows full well that it's in our human nature to be quick. Quick to anger, quick to respond. We are much quicker often to speak and defend ourselves than we are to just let it wash over us, to make an attempt at understanding. And interestingly, when you read these verses in the original language and you note how the verbs and the different elements of the passage are translated, there is a verb that is used when we're looking at being quick to listen, slow to anger. And what this verb reminds us of is that actually it's about constant vigilance in this. See, it's not just that we read this passage of scripture and go, oh, I should be slow to anger. The end, I'm all fixed, I'm all better, I'm never going to get angry again. That's not how it works. It's saying to us that this is going to be a constant thing in our life when we come up against frustration, when we struggle with people that maybe aren't getting the point as quickly as we are, that actually we should be slow to anger and we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. See, I found along this journey that being quick to listen and slow to speak, that generally enables me not to get angry or to be slower in angering. And it's obvious why, I think, when we read this scripture, isn't it? Listening to people rather than reacting, actually thinking about a response before we say it, helps us to understand, and it helps us hopefully to formulate a response that is more respectful, that helps us progress in our relationships rather than damage them. This is just one of many examples that we will read throughout James. But really, what James is talking about in this whole passage is more than just being slow to anger. It's one of the examples of the ways in which our lives should actually be transformed as Christians. We're not supposed to be stuck. We're not supposed to be stagnant in our relationship with Jesus. If we want to be like Christ, we can't just know that we're slow to anger, but actually we put things in place that help us not to be that way. And it's the same with many things in our journey that we get challenged on. James is warning us in this example and in many to come that we are not to get stuck in the Christian life. He wants us to grow up. You know, when God's word reveals something to us, or when maybe someone points something out that we don't particularly like or that we might struggle with, the temptation is to ignore it, to just let it sit there, to let it be. Actually, the hard thing is to do something with it, to let it transform us. But that's what it takes for us to keep on growing. I want to look at the next part of the passage, which is really about what receiving what God has to say and letting it transform us. In verse 22, it goes on to say, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself immediately goes and forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I brought my nice hallway mirror along for us today. Maybe you've checked yourself out in worship, see what you look like. But I've brought this to paint a bit of a picture, to remind us of what looking in the mirror really means. And to be honest, when I read this passage again this week, I'm reading along thinking, what an idiot this guy. Looks in the mirror, turns away and forgets what he looks like. Like, come on. Who does that? Who walks up to a mirror and then immediately forgets what they look like? But you know, as I was reading this week, I was also reminded that I have done that so many times. So often I've read and heard the Word of God and I've walked away unchanged. I've seen it, but I haven't received it. I've fooled myself into thinking that what I already know is enough. Walked into countless situations where I allow my human nature to take over instead of what I know to be right and true and freeing in Christ. And you know, to fully understand what James is trying to tell us with this illustration of the mirror is to understand the true intended purpose of a mirror. We sometimes use them to decorate our house, as I do with this one. I rarely actually ever use it for its intended purpose. Some mirrors are very pretty and elaborate. They're a piece of decoration. But the intent of the mirror, the purpose of the mirror, is to be used as a tool for self-improvement. I don't often look at myself in the mirror and think, oh, my hair looks a little bit crazy today. I'm just going to leave it as it is, right? I fix it up. Or I don't look in there and see a big fleck of like green stuff in my teeth and think, oh, looks pretty good, and just walk away. We use it to improve our appearance generally. It helps me to identify and then refine the things that aren't quite right. So you can see where James is going with this metaphor. If we hear the word of God, the scripture that has been given to each of us, and we don't let it change us, we don't use it for a tool of self-improvement, then it's sort of useless. And you know, I think for many of us who have been Christians for a long time, we know that we need the word of God, right? We know that we use it as a mirror to reflect what God is doing, that it speaks truth into our life. But sometimes as we look into the mirror, as we read scripture, it also presents a confronting image. Sometimes we see things that might need a bit of work. Sometimes we see the good stuff, and that's helpful as well. But sometimes as we look into the mirror, we're confronted with some of these things, as I am when I look and see some of the quickness in my heart to be angry, for example. And in this passage, we see the differences between those who look into the mirror and use it for a tool of self-improvement, of transformation, and those who don't. The man looking into the mirror, who walks away and forgets, they're content with simply saying that they're a follower of Jesus, but they do nothing to actually show that. But the one who allows true transformation to occur, they look and they continue and they do. They hear the word of God, they receive it, and they are obedient. One commentary that I read this week said, "The one who looks intently into something takes the time to contemplate what is there, even the things that are beneath the surface. Close self-examination calls for change." So as we look into the mirror and we see things that aren't quite right, we change them, even sometimes the things beneath the surface. And as we look into Scripture, and we see things reflected back in our lives that perhaps don't align, that aren't the characteristics of Jesus, we look towards change. And you know, I think that James really believed that the Word of God was clear and understandable, that it was like a mirror that gives an accurate picture. We look into this mirror and it's clear, it's not distorted, it's not like one of those carnival mirrors, you know, that make your body all swirly or wide or extra tall. That's not the mirror that we're looking into. It doesn't give us a distorted image of who we are. It reflects back exactly the way that we are. Each one of us has the ability to see. Because each one of us, fortunately in the world that we live in, has access to Scripture, whether that's a physical Bible or on our phone or our computer. We can listen to it, we can read it, we can have it taught to us. And its purpose was to change our whole lives. And today I just want to give you a couple of practical things in reading scripture. They're things that are not new to most of us, but maybe we need a reminder of as we come back to scripture and let it have the transformational effect that it was supposed to have. And the first one is this: as you come to scripture, hopefully each and every day, we need to approach it with an open heart. Don't come to scripture with what you already know or what you already think you know, but approach it with an open heart. And then the second thing in that is to give God permission to speak and invite God to change you. Now, I know full well that we don't have to give God permission to speak, but actually if our attitude as we come before him in our personal devotion, in our Bible studies, as we come to worship on a Sunday, if our attitude and our posture is giving God permission to speak into our lives, I think it positions ourselves well to hear from him, allowing that to happen. And then the third thing is, as we approach scripture with an open heart, as we give God permission to change and to speak to us, it's to share the challenge. It's so important for us as Christian people to share what God is doing in our lives, whether that's with our small groups, our life groups, perhaps it's with a mentor or just a trusted friend, but coming together and sharing what God is doing in our life. Because as we do these things, as we do our devotions, as we read scripture, as we come back to that as the perfect reflection of God in our lives begin to transform. There's a product or a fruit of living in this way. And verse 26 goes on to say, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself by being polluted by the world. It's quite harsh words from James, isn't it? It's pretty clear. If our words and our actions don't match up with our faith, then our religion means nothing. So what that's saying is that we can come here to church and we can pretend and put on a good face, but if we walk out of the door and we treat people like rubbish, if we get angry with people, if we are rude with our words, actually our religion means nothing. It's not producing the fruit of a right relationship with God. James is talking about the tongue here, and Matthew in chapters 12, verse 34 says, "How can you who are evil say anything good? Because the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of." See, the tongue, the words that we say, the way that we act, it paints a pretty accurate picture of what's inside our heart. And James wants to encourage us that we can be better. We can be people that instead reflect the nature and character of God because we allow scripture to transform us. This final part is about the characteristics that our new life in Christ display. Because if we're consistently reading this book that tells us of a God who is compassionate and loving, especially to the orphan and the widow, if we're hearing about the importance of purity and holiness in our lives, of treating people in respectful ways, then we should be putting things in place each and every day that allow us to be those people, that allow us to have our hearts transformed. These are the two examples that James gives us, that he finishes with here. But I really believe that the more we read the Word of God, the more we pore over it and allow it to convict us and transform our hearts, the more that we look intently in the mirror and don't walk away and forget, but put things into practice, the more we mature and the more these fruits will spill out. I think that true spiritual maturity comes for each of us, not when we have perfected everything, but when we realize that we never will, that actually this transformation in our life is ongoing, coming back to scripture each and every day, allowing it to become more and more alive as we grow in our relationship with Jesus.